Isaiah chapter number 55, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 again. Give you a moment there to find your place. And I trust this passage of Scripture has been a blessing to you. And it certainly has spoke to my heart. It spoke a lot to my heart. And a lot of preaching in this passage, a lot of preaching. Especially down in verse 10 and 11 and 12 and so on. There's a lot of preaching through those verses. Let's begin reading. We may not read every verse, but let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, and if you go back in chapter 53, you find the preparation and the price that was paid so that this great invitation of chapter 55 could be given. Chapter 53 deals with the crucifixion of our Lord, the prophetical passage. Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from this scripture when Philip met him in the desert as he was coming through the wilderness there, and how that he was reading Isaiah 53. And the Lord used the man of God to expound the scripture of Isaiah 53, and that Ethiopian eunuch got saved. But in chapter 55, we have the invitation. The invitation. And this, if you think about the Old Testament economy, these first few words of verse 1 should mean something to you. Ho, everyone. Because if you know anything about the setting of the Old Testament economy, salvation wasn't available to everybody in the Old Testament. You know, salvation is of the Jews. That's what the Bible says. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation only came to the Gentiles when Jesus was rejected. The Bible said in John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But then the door swings wide open in verse 12, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You go to Romans chapter number 11, you'll find that the Bible said that through their fall, talking about the Jews, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Gentiles were a rejected race. We had no part in, you can read that in Romans 10, we had no part in the covenants. Not one covenant was ever made with us, with Gentiles. None of the promises was given to Gentiles in the Old Testament economy. You know, the services of the temple, people served. They weren't rejects like we, you know. And so for the Bible to say, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," that is given a prophetical projection into the future. The gospel dispensation, when anybody, anywhere, regardless to race, background, creed, no matter what, the invitation is available for you to be saved. Thank God for that. So I meant to cover that this morning, and it slipped my mind. But verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And our text thought is verse 8, For my thoughts, and notice the word for Beginning verse number 8, he starts, he comes right out of verse number 7, 6 and 7, actually the first 7 verses, comes right out of that, and specifically right out of verse 7, talking about God having mercy upon them who forsakes their wicked ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Well, what will you find? You will find in verse number 7 that the Lord will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For this is the reason that I can do that. This is the reason that you're going to get mercy. This is the reason that you're going to have pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Glory to God. I'm telling you, we ought to take a break right there and shout amen for a few minutes. Praise the Lord. If he thinks the way we think, there wouldn't be no mercy. If his ways were like us, there wouldn't be no mercy. There wouldn't be no pardon. Think about the people that maybe you haven't forgive. You think about possibly the people that maybe you're still holding a grudge with. But the Lord's not that way. If you'll forsake your wicked ways and your unrighteous thoughts and return to the Lord, guess what you'll find? You'll find a merciful God. Hallelujah. You'll find a merciful God that will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For, and the thought continues, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So, he's keeping the thought line going, so shall my word be. Just compared to the snow and the rain that comes from heaven to here on earth and does great things, waters and causes and to bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and food to the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. Now notice, it doesn't stop. This is some good preaching right here. I don't have time to get to it. For ye shall go out. You see it? You see how the progression goes? God says, I sent the rain and the snow, and it does this on earth. It causes fruit. It causes the budding. It causes seed to grow and have where people that are hungry can have bread. But he said in verse number 12, for ye shall go out. It's not just what God's word does, but it's you shall go out. You shall go out with joy. That knocks most out right there. You shall go out with joy. And watch this. This is good. How can you go out with joy? Notice that's at the end of the chapter. That's at the end of the chapter. If you've received the invitation and responded to the invitation in verse 1, if you that were thirsty come to the waters and drink, and that thirst was quenched, and God began to content you and satisfy you and work in your heart, and your life is changed, and you become identified with the Word of God, and you become a channel through which the Word of God flows, God says that you can go out with joy. Amen. What's good? I love the way the Word of God's laid out. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. So, preacher, I don't know about why in the world should I get right with God? Right there's two words that ought to strike your attention. Joy and peace. Amen. That ought to help you. Amen. Nobody else or nothing else on planet Earth can make those claims. Amen. No drug on planet Earth can promise you joy and peace. Amen. Nobody else, no organization, no nothing on earth can give you that promise except God through His Word, that if you will allow your ways to become my ways and your thoughts to become my thoughts, then you will be in joy in that superior life. One of joy and one of peace. You can go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And watch this. Boy, this is a description of people that gets right with God. I'm hitting the conclusion at the intro. I didn't mean to do that. It's just coming out, all right? It happens that way sometimes. You think, man, I got to lay down and we'll do it this way. And sometimes when you get to preaching it, you know, sometimes you come in the back door instead of the front door. But here's a description of God's people. For ye shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in the singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, that's a description. I've heard people describe being saved. Said, preacher, when I got saved, it seemed like the stars came out on dress parade. It seemed like the birds were singing me a song. You said, what made the difference? They got saved and they looked at creation different. Amen. Wind blowing, the trees looked like this, clapping their hands as if to say, hallelujah, amen, glory. You did a good thing by getting right with God. Amen. Verse number 13, instead of the thorn, which is the part is an emblem of the curse. Instead of the thorn, shall come up a fir tree. Instead of the briar, hate briars. Don't you hate briars? You ever had to dig one out of your hand? Come on now. I hate it. You ever been hit across the face with one? Walking through and one get bent over real good and whop! Tear about half your lip off. I hate briars. I hate the curse. Thank God there's a day coming. The curse is going to be lifted. You say, I don't believe that. Well, this is for believers. You don't get. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. But there's coming a day, buddy. God, listen, hey, God's not done with this earth yet. God's not done with it yet, friend. And there's coming a day the curse is going to be lifted. No more thorns and thistles and the lion and the lamb's going to play together and the children will play on the hole of an asp. And it's going to be wonderful as the knowledge of the Lord's going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And there'll be, amen, people's going to turn their weapons into plows and it's going to be wonderful. Hallelujah. Well, better get off that, but that's good. I like it. But instead of briars shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Interesting preaching out of verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And preaching on God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we pointed this out this morning, I just want to reference it, and I want to make a few more comments on one of the points. But we talked about in verse number 8, the Bible shows a separation between God's thoughts and our thoughts. Verse number 9, God shows a superiority, and that's what Brother Rob was referencing in his testimony. God shows a superiority of His thoughts in comparison or in contrast to our thoughts. And he says that in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. He's showing a superiority of his ways. And then he goes from that, and I want to come back to that point and labor on there just a moment. Verse 9. But then he goes in not only showing the separation between his thoughts and ours, verse 9 showing the superiority of his thoughts than our thoughts, but then starting in verse number 10 and following, there are the symbols or the samples, if you will, of his ways. Just like God worked His ways through the rain, and God works His thoughts through the rain and the snow to accomplish some great benefits on planet Earth for us. So it is God's design and destiny of His thoughts and of His ways is He's got you in mind. Now don't get too blessed by that. God dispatches the rain and the snow, and He's got the earth in mind as His destiny. He's got something on earth He's wanting to do. Amen. Hallelujah. God's thoughts and God's ways have you in mind. Now don't get too blessed by that. I don't want nobody to get too happy tonight. We wouldn't want that. I'm saying that sarcastically. But God's, if you take that simple of the rain and the snow and all of that, God has earth on mind when He dispatches the rain and when He dispatches the snow. He's got something on earth He's wanting to do. So it was, when we talked this morning about not only was the sample number one, there was God's ways and thoughts was printed in Scripture. God's ways and thoughts is imprint in the Scripture. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that, but right here is the record of God's thoughts. If you want to know what God thinks about something, get in the Bible. We know what God thinks about sin because it's in the Scripture. It's identified. It's itemized. It's specific. God names it. God deals with it. Amen? But it's in print in Scripture. It's in person. God's ways and God's thoughts are in person in the Savior. Jesus Christ became a man, walked among men for 33 and a half years. What was He doing? He was displaying in action and in person the thoughts and ways of God. Good question to ask you when you're dealing with something is, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? How would Jesus act? Because He is the thoughts and ways of God personified. Amen. So it's not only God's thoughts and God's ways in print in Scripture. God's thoughts and ways are in person in the saints. In the Savior. But God's thoughts and ways are in practice in the saints. God wants your life to reveal what God thinks and how God works. His ways ought to be seen in your life. His thoughts ought to be seen in your life. Why? Because Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with that. But God's got you in mind. When God sent His Son to this earth to personify His thoughts and ways and to pay the sin debt, you know what He was doing? He had you in mind. Jesus wasn't down here on a vacation. Jesus wasn't down here taking a little stroll among humanity to try to build a name. Jesus came down here on a mission. He came down here just like the rain comes and the snow comes. Jesus Christ came from the portals of glory, my friend, of this earth for a purpose. And yes, praise God, there's great things happen. He deals with the curse. Just like in verse number 13, brother, Jesus deals with the curse. Jesus hung between heaven and earth because the Bible said, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. And Jesus hung on a cross to deal with the curse. Hallelujah. I get to go to heaven because I'm not cursed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, that's a whole other subject. But let me give you this right here quickly. Let me go back and deal with this. The superiority of the saint, of God's thoughts versus ours in verse 9. Notice He gives two spheres, if you will, to illustrate the contrast. Verse 9, He said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. So He has the heavens, and then He has the earth. He's using that to show superiority. He's not showing equality. He's showing superiority. He's showing the heavens. That's God's realm. Is higher than the earth. That's our world. God wants you and I to be living here in His world.
You say, what are you talking about? I'm just like Jesus. Jesus lived here, but he was living the heavenly life here. God saves you. He gives you eternal life, and he wants you to live that life now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to live the heavenly life or to enjoy the heavenly life. You have it now. Live it now, because God is wanting to use your life as he used Christ's life. He's wanting to use your life, my friend, to bring an effect on other people. Bring an effect on other people. You think about this now. Everything we have here that's worth anything came from heaven. Why, preachers? He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, why would I want to have God's thoughts in my mind and have God's ways in my life? Why? Because it's superior. Higher. Higher above the old earthly life as the heavens are above the earth. How many people are choosing to think earthly and to live earthly? Boy, isn't that a low life? That's just an old low-level life, isn't it? But God's people, my friend, God's people have access to a superior life that we can enjoy. You can make a choice whether you get up in the morning you want to live after the natural man or live after the spiritual man. You have the choice when you get up in the morning to listen to the flesh, the old Adamic nature, the old human nature that loves sin, doesn't love God, don't want to pray, don't want to go to church, don't want to live right. You make the choice to walk after your thoughts and your ways or go after God's thoughts and God's ways. And God's ways are superior to ours. It's higher than as the heavens are above the earth. And you think about it. What in your life that's worth anything that didn't come from heaven? I wrote down a few things. Our Bible come from heaven. Amen. And there's no way that I could really tell you how important that is. That we have a Bible. And you know what? We will never be without it. They never, because the Bible said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Amen. That's right. Our Bible came from heaven. Our birth came from heaven. To be born again literally means to be born from above. Isn't the second birth a whole lot better than the first? Isn't the new birth better than the old? Isn't the spiritual birth, Brother Ron, better than the physical birth? Physical birth put me into a physical world full of trouble, heartache, aggravation, irritation, temptation. But my spiritual birth births me out of this world and puts me into God's kingdom. Oh, yes. To be born from above. You can't go to heaven unless you're born again. You can't, listen, come on. There's no way for you to get in this world without a birth. You don't just arrive here. You didn't drop here off of Pluto, Mars, or some UFO. You got here because you were born into this world. There's no way to get into this world without a birth. And there's no way to get out of this world into God's world, God's heaven, without being born again. Amen. Born anew. Born from above. See, the physical birth won't get you into that one. Your physical birth can only get you into this one. Your physical birth can't get you into God's world. That's a spiritual world. God is a spirit. And the only way you can get hooked up with God is that your spirit man must be regenerated, be made new, made alive, quickened. And that comes by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Oh yeah, my birth is from above. My Bible is from above. My blessings is from above. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. And he goes right into the next verse saying, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So our birth is from above. Our Bible is from above. Our blessings are from above. Our belief is from above. Faith is not generated from this world. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. Faith is a gift of God. Faith comes from God. Our belief. You can't believe in someone you've never seen. You can't believe a story that you've never heard, never looked the background up. You've never met Abraham, Moses, Noah, Daniel. You've never met the Apostle Paul, James, and John, Peter. You've never met none of them, but don't we believe they exist? Praise God. I'm talking about our belief comes from heaven. Praise the Lord. That's why the Bible calls saved people believers. Yeah, amen. Our bread is from heaven. John chapter 6. Talking about Jesus. He's the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus was from heaven. Yeah. Was that good or not good? Jesus was from heaven. Boy, that's good. Our business is from heaven. Jesus, it was said of Him when He was 12 years old, He said, I must be up and about my Father's business. Saved people are involved in the greatest business on planet Earth, and it's God's business. Not everybody can sing and not everybody can preach, but every child of God has got a work to do. Amen. Got something to do. Well, there's a lot that we could say, but here's the thing, and I want to keep driving it in. God wants His ways and His thoughts to be here. They're higher than the earth, as the heavens is above the earth, but He wants, Brother Kyle, He wants His thoughts and ways here. Just like the rain, He wants it here. And the snow, He wants it here. Because it works here. It does work here. There's a benefit here. It helps me here. God sent Jesus from heaven to earth to help me here. That's true. Brother Mark, God wants His ways and thoughts in your life now. Why? If that's true, and it is. Why do we, and I use we because we do, we all do. Why do we make choices to think our thoughts and live our ways when it's just old low-level earthly living? When we as believers can make a choice and meet God's conditions, and we can have His mind, His thoughts, and we can live out His ways in our life. Most people in church don't do that. And that's why most people in church are living such a low level. Such a low level is because they're choosing earthly thoughts and living in earthly ways. And therefore, that's a low level. That's as low as you can get. That's low level. But what would happen if we would make the choice, if we would choose to think God's thoughts and live God's ways? You know what we would be doing? We would be partaking of that elevated, superior life that God is saying is higher above the earth as the heavens are above the earth. Well, amen. I don't know if I can make that any clearer. I'm trying to figure out how to. I don't feel like you've got it. I hope you've got it. But I've got to get off of it, whether you've got it or don't have it. I've got to get off of it. This morning we started, and I've just got three simple truths that I want to labor, and one I dealt with this morning. One, we find God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As dealing with the subject of salvation, coming to Christ, it's not up to you to think how it's supposed to be done. We have a Bible that's already got imprint the plan of salvation. For someone to say, well, preacher, I'm saved by works. That's your thoughts. It's not God's thoughts. God's thought says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's God's thoughts. Amen. It's not works. It's not what you can do. It's what's done. It's what's already been done. Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. Why did He say it was finished? Because there's nothing needed to be added to it. I don't go to heaven because I'm doing. I go to heaven because it's done. Every religion on the planet today can fall into two classes, the do crowd or the done crowd. The do crowd is Cain religion, offering up the fruit of the ground, the works of your hands, what you can do, being a good moral person, minding your own business, not lying and cheating and stealing, good moral decisions, but that'll never get you to heaven. Well, you don't go to heaven because of what you're doing. Go to heaven because of what's done. It is done. The price has been paid. How could you add and pay on something that's already paid for? You can't. It's paid for. Praise God. I get to go to heaven because not what I've done. My friend, before, during, or since I got saved. But I want to tell you, I get to go to heaven free because Jesus paid the ticket. And everybody that's saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way you know you're saved, is through the confirmation of the Scripture and the Spirit of God inside you. That's the ticket. If you don't have the Spirit of God and the confirmation of the Word of God, then you don't have the ticket. Because when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for those who have His Spirit. Amen. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Romans 8 and verse 9 says so. Amen. God's thoughts are not ours based on conversion or salvation. I couldn't do nothing to get it. And if I couldn't do nothing to get it, what, pray tell, could I do to keep it? If I could do something to keep it, then I could have probably done something to get it. But I couldn't do nothing to get it because it's not of works. I was bankrupt of righteousness. Every offering I could probably try to offer to the Lord would be tainted and corrupted with sin. And God could only accept a perfect sacrifice. It might be good, but it's not perfect. If it's of man, it's not perfect. So therefore, I am left to offer no sacrifice for my sin that would be accepted. So that leaves me in a mess. I've got a sin problem with no way to pay for it. I've got a debt that I owe that I cannot pay. Hallelujah. So God, sending His own Son to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so when I put faith in Christ, it is though I am offering up for my sin, the payment of my sin, the sacrifice of Jesus. And when I offer up and say by faith that I'm putting my trust in Jesus, that I get to go to heaven, that I get off the hook, that I miss the condemnation of God because I'm offering up as my sacrifice, my only hope of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will accept you based on that. And nothing but that. If you're offering up anything else, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Amen. Oh, how I got on all that. But conversion, salvation. Don't think God's thoughts about salvation. Number two, and I'd already preached this last Sunday, but I want to bump it and I'm going on. But we find in verse number two, God's thoughts and God's ways are not ours. Not just about salvation in verse one, but satisfaction in verse two. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Why? Why? I mean, listen. Man's thoughts and man's ways will never direct you into any direction of satisfaction. Sin cannot satisfy. This church has got testimonies in it. Sin cannot satisfy you. The world, my friend, has multiple examples of that. You look around, everywhere you look, and you see the world trying to produce satisfaction. You find misery. You find people that are on drugs and dope and drinking and all kinds of wickedness. Why? Because they're so empty. God's thoughts are not ours. The world says for you to be satisfied, you've got to have money. And the more you've got, the more satisfied you'll be. But if that's the case, then why is it that most people, that a lot of people in the world that's got it are miserable? The world says you've got to have things. If you're going to be happy, you've got to have things. Well, I want to ask you something. If that's the case, then why is it that most people that's got the most are those that act like they've got the least? They're empty. God's thoughts are not our thoughts concerning satisfaction. Be good if we could let God's thoughts become our thoughts and God's ways become our ways, and we'd be satisfied with what satisfies Him. Amen. How many in this building tonight, don't raise your hand, but just think about it. How many in this building tonight really feel and think in your heart that God can satisfy you? When a person, regardless of their age, when a person chooses to go a worldly direction, listen, a carnal direction, you know what you're saying? In action, you know what you're saying? God, you cannot satisfy me. I need more. I need what this world can give me. I need what this world can put on the table. What an insult. Carnality is an insult to God. Worldly living is an insult to God. God is satisfied with Jesus. And I promise you, you can be as well. Amen. Psalm 16 talks about even at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Sin can only at best make claims of pleasures for a season. But with the Savior, there's pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts about salvation. God's thoughts are not our thoughts about satisfaction. And then a last little thought I want to deal with. It's not a little thought though. God's thoughts are not our thoughts about the sentence. Or if you wanted to use the C words, it's God's thoughts are not our thoughts about conversion, contentment, or condemnation. What do you mean? I think that's giving us the reference here in verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Instead of being condemned and sentenced, we get mercy and forgiveness. God's thoughts are not our thoughts about condemnation or about sentencing people. How many people God would be quick to forgive, but we're wanting to sentence them? Are you listening? How many of us, had we been hanging on the cross, would have said to our crucifiers, would have said to our those that's actually putting us on the cross, nail us on the cross, my friend, doing all of that, making fun of us, laughing at us, how many of us would have said, Father, forgive them? for they know not what they do. That's God's thoughts and God's ways about condemnation. You say, preacher, that crowd did not deserve it. That crowd, my friend, was doing such wicked things to an innocent son of God. They deserved to go to hell. They did. It's what man would think. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God says, I'm going to forgive them. Oh, if God, listen, the scripture said if the Lord should mark iniquity, who would stand? I mean, out of this crowd right here, great, godly, wonderful, I better make some positive statements after this morning. Pretty people. I preached 1 hour and 8 minutes this morning, and that was the only thing most people heard. They talked to me after the service. That's the only thing they mentioned. Never mentioned nothing about the other 1 hour and 5 minutes. Amen. Lord help us. Y'all looking good. Amen. Forgive me, Lord. Amen. You said you'd abundantly pardon. Forgive me. But oh, I'm talking about even right here. No matter what goodness that is in this room, if God should mark iniquity, if God should deal with us based on our iniquity, my friend, who would stand? We'd all be done for. It's not that we could ever live a life that could merit salvation. If it could be of merit, it could never be of mercy. It's of mercy because it can never be of merit. God's thoughts are not our thoughts when it comes to condemnation or a sentence. If you're not careful, you'll not only do that to other people. And I'm going to just tell you, friend, if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart toward other people, you are not right with God. But preacher, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know how they've treated me. It doesn't matter. Is it any worse than you've treated the Lord? Is it any worse, Brother Darrell, than we've treated the precious Son of God? No. I mean, you think about in the last 72 hours how we in this building tonight have treated the Savior. Neglect, possibly. Spending time thinking of other things, whether it may have been good things, but spending time thinking of other things instead of the Lord. I'm sure that in the last 72 hours we've sinned either in this area of commission, doing what's wrong, or else we've sinned in the area of omission, not doing what's right. So I'm sure that there's sin in all of our lives in the last 72 hours. And if the Lord should mark iniquity, who would stand? Oh, I'm glad that we have a God that is not thinking my thoughts and doesn't have the ways of man. He would write us off if He did. He would cut us off if He did. But His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours, than the heavens are above the earth. And through Jesus Christ, it enables God to be the just and the justifier of them that believeth. God can forgive you because of Jesus. Did you know God cannot just forgive you? Brother Stallard, God cannot just forgive you. If He could just forgive you, He could ignore the sin. Sin's got to be paid for. God cannot let sin get by. God cannot let the broken law get by. Brother Brooks, it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be. Every sin, it's got to be dealt with. God can't turn and look the other way about any sin in your life. None. God cannot just step up and say, well, I forgive you. Jesus had to pay that sin debt Jesus had to die as a sinner. Jesus had to die for our sin. And God had to take and satisfy the penalty of the broken law of God in His Son, Jesus. And that enables Him to forgive me. It's not that He forgives me and that I've let off the hook. He forgives me in Jesus, in that Jesus has paid for my wrongs. And the law's been satisfied. And the demands that God has for that broken law has been satisfied with Jesus. And as a result, when I cry for mercy, God can, because of the blood, forgive me. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. We ought to shout the victory over that. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Word of God. 1 John 1:7 is in the Word of God too. If we walk in the light as His in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means satisfaction, appeasement. God was appeased. His wrath was calmed because of Jesus. God's ways and God's thoughts are not ours when it comes to condemnation. How many times we condemn others? John 8 is a good example of that, if you'll bear with me just a few more minutes. John chapter 8 bears a good example of that. You know what happened in John 8? The men that caught the woman in the very act of adultery, and they brought her, you know, to Jesus, seeing if He had condemned her. See if His thoughts would be condemnation, sentence. Brought that woman guilty. The law said guilty. The law says death. And Jesus came in John chapter number 8. And that woman caught in the very act, and they brought Him to Jesus. And they quoted the verse in Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. Come on now. We've done heard about their thoughts and their ways. Guilty! You should die! Kill her! She's done wrong! Death! That's man's thoughts. That's man's ways. No doubt every one of them had a stone in their hand, ready to stone her. No doubt they did. Let's get her done. She's guilty. Woo! Let's get it. Let's kill her. Dad, the law says kill her. Boy, I see it. They're all standing there with stones. I'm ready. But what sayest thou? Jesus, the Bible says, but Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. As though He heard them not. And so when they continued asking, I could hear one of them say, did you not hear us? We told you that this woman we caught in the very act of adultery. And the law says she should die. What sayest thou? And He didn't even act like He heard them. And they continued. And they continued asking Him. And He lifted up Himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus... And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. Can you imagine what was on her mind? What is going to happen to me now? Am I done for or not? Is this the end for me or not? Is the jig up for me or not? Am I fixing to go under now or not? What is the deal? And Jesus looked at the woman. Oh, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. About condemnation, He looked at that woman and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah to God. Amen. His way, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. She deserved the stones. But she come to she, listen, Jesus gave her mercy instead of merit. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, if we're not careful, we'll be quick to condemn other people. When we're probably guilty of the same. You know why them boys, all them men dropped their rocks? They's probably guilty of the same. Oh, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Who's going to throw the first stone? Nobody reared back because all of them was sin. You say, preacher, what do you think he wrote on the ground? That's been a debate. That's, of course, we don't know. The Bible said he stooped and he wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. I don't know. He may have wrote on the ground what he spoke. I don't know what he wrote. We could only imagine, we could only guess at what he wrote. But it's possible he wrote on the ground the sins of those standing there with rocks in their hands. As they watched, did the word being wrote. I'm guilty of that. He might have wrote on the ground, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He might have wrote on the ground. Who knows what he wrote on the ground? When Moses was on the mountain, he wrote with his finger, and he wrote the commandments. He could have wrote the commandments. I don't know what he wrote, but I sure know what he said. And now what he said speaks volumes to me. And one day I'll find out what he wrote, maybe. But I do know what he said. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It's not just that he says, don't, I'm not condemning you. He says, let that change your life. Go and sin no more. Amen. Thank God for Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's God's thoughts. The devil, the accuser, last Sunday night we brought that up. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation, comes before God, accusing the brethren, accusing us, pointing his finger at things in our life. And no doubt, it didn't say he was a false accuser. He said he was the accuser of the brethren. He's probably coming before God, the devil is, with things he knows in your life and mine. Brother Brian, what about that? What about the devil coming to the Lord and saying, look at Ryan Jones. He's done thus and so. Not false accusing. But there's something on the altar called the blood. The blood is upon the altar, and according to Hebrews 12, it speaketh. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, you know, when Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood cried out from the ground. And Jesus' blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Speaketh better things. When the accuser comes, the blood is over on the altar saying, paid for. Covered. You know, Brother Brooks, where they put that blood in the Old Testament? The broken law of God, the commandments were broke. They were in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies. And when the priest would take the sacrificial blood of an innocent lamb, and you know what? He would take that blood. Guess where he would go with it? He would go behind the veil in the Shekinah glory of God, between the cherubims where God's presence dwelt. And underneath there, in the ark, was the broken law of God. And the high priest would take that blood and sprinkle it upon the ark. And between God and the broken law was the blood. Oh, between me. Between me and condemnation. Oh, between me and judgment. Here's the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I wish I had about 10 more minutes of energy. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm telling you, that blesses me. I will never know the condemnation of God. Never. That's why I can never go to hell, is because I can never be condemned. How can you condemn somebody that's dead to the law? A man, a woman can be guilty of Lord knows what, but if they're dead, they're free from the law. The law can't condemn them. Nobody's ever rolled a coffin into a courtroom. Nobody's ever rolled a corpse into a courtroom to judge them for nothing. Why? Because when death comes, the law can demand nothing else. And when I got saved, guess what God did? God accounted to me the death of Christ. I am crucified with Christ, meaning I'm dead to the law. Lord, help us. The law cannot condemn me because I am saved and I have been identified with and made one with the death of Christ. Condemnation. His ways and His thoughts are not ours concerning condemnation. I'll give you another example. That particular example was probably, it dealt with people that condemns other people. But there's another passage that deals with something that I see eating the heart out of a lot of people in church. And that's condemning yourself. The good example of that is in Luke 15. We don't have the boy's name. All we know is that we reference him as the prodigal son. We reference him as the one who left the father's house with inheritance and went to a far country and wasted his living, wasted his substance with riotous wickedness and sin for living. Watch this right here. In Luke chapter number 15, I'm telling you, this blessed me the other day. And it's still blessing me. I'm talking about His thoughts are not ours and His ways are not ours about condemnation or sentencing. God don't want you to be condemning others. Why? Because you're not the judge. Now you can preach against sin. That's not judging. Amen. You can stand against sin. That's not judging. But listen to this right here in Luke 15. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on it. But I want you to notice that when he had went to the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, I want you to listen to what he said about himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. He's rehearsing now. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go, and here's what I'm going to say to my father. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and listen to this verse, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's rehearsing that. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to say. And he arose, the next verse says, he arose and he came to his father, verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. All right, son, it's time for you to speak now. I'm inserting that. You said you thought what you was going to say and what you was going to tell the father when you saw him. Well, now here's the father. What you got to say to him? And the son said to father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But before he could ever get the next statement out, he was interrupted. The next thing he was supposed to say, according to his rehearsal, was, I'm going to tell him that I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But when he actually got to the father, to the one that he had hurt, the one that he had disappointed, you know that. And when he got to the father, guess what? Instead of meeting a condemning father, he met a compassionate father that did not run to him and judge him, but ran to him and fell on him and kissed him. He kissed him before he ever had a chance to say anything. Oh, my soul.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.